right, church, as we begin this morning, need to start off by just taking a couple moments to give a little bit of clarity to identifying some theological terms that are significant for us to understand before we get into our text this morning. More specifically, the terms I want to talk about are these terms referred to as general revelation and special revelation. Sometimes that special can be called specific revelation. I prefer the term specific revelation, so if I should say that, know that I'm speaking about the same thing as special revelation. Let's start with general revelation. General revelation is directed to all humanity. General revelation is what God has revealed about himself through nature. So general revelation falls short of providing the complete knowledge of God, and more specifically, his will that's necessary for salvation. So while all-encompassing in the sense that general revelation is available unto everyone, general revelation is limited in that it does not unveil the redemptive work of Jesus the Messiah. So therefore, there arises a necessity in which there's a new term, a term that's referred to as special revelation or specific revelation. Special revelation is the all-encompassing unveiling of the path to salvation found in and through Christ the Lord. So a pivotal biblical passage that outlines God's special revelation is given to us in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says this. It says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So long ago, that is prior to the completion of the Word of God, God unveiled his plan, his redemptive plan for mankind. He unveiled that work through prophets. And he did so by dreams or visions or divine encounters until ultimately he sends his Son to dwell among us. And now this special or specific revelation that reveals God's redemptive work, well, now special revelation has assumed its permanent form in the Word of God. So that's why God's Word is of utmost importance and necessary for our lives. It was Abraham Lincoln who once said, I can see how it is possible for man to look down upon earth and be an atheist, but I cannot conceive how he could look up into the heavens and say that there is no God. David, in this particular psalm this morning, echoes that sentiment. See, David was moved by observing the heavens. He understood that creation reveals the glory of God. And in this text this morning, he gives great insight into the benefit that the Word of God brings into our lives. So in this psalm, he addresses both general revelation, the general revelation of God seen in his creation, and specific revelation, the specific revelation as revealed to God through the law of the Lord or through his holy word. And ultimately, the realization of the general and specific revelation prompts him to respond with a self-examination of his will and of his way to make sure that he's walking in accordance to the Word of God. The Bible reveals in Psalm 14 and in Psalm 53, it says that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. You see, when you consider the wonders of nature, simple intelligence and simple reason should convince anyone of the reality of the existence of God. So general revelation of God's glory is how David begins this particular psalm. Verse number 1, The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterance to the ends of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun. David here is announcing that the heavens are telling of the glory of God. Nature cries out about the splendor of God's handiwork. And so verse number one is a summary statement. The summary statement is that the majestic creation is evidence for an even more majestic creator, God. And so the heavens declare continually, day after day, night after night, with an ever-present declaration of the glory of God. God's creation always reveals the existence of the Creator. And so even though creation does not speak to us in audible words, creation's message or the voice of creation goes out to the ends of the earth. It means that the message from nature about the glory of God reaches every person in every place. There's not a single place upon this earth that can escape or hide from the message of creation. And so the beginning of faith is found in general revelation. The beginning of faith is found in knowing that God, what God has revealed about himself, about his existence in this world. And so the New Testament firmly establishes and clearly expresses this truth. We find in places like Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. There the Apostle Paul says, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Then he says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that all people are without excuse. Because the divine attributes, the eternal power, and the divine nature about God is seen through his creation. And so, throughout the history of the church, even throughout the creeds of the church, the creation is often solely ascribed to the work of God the Father. However, when you read through the New Testament, you'll find that that's not exactly true. It's not exactly accurate to say that God the Father is the maker of heaven and earth. It's true in a sense, but it's incomplete. Because God the Father isn't the only one that was involved in the creation of the heaven and the earth. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 2, we're told that the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And now we find the Spirit of God present in creation. The Apostle John, he tells about another beginning. In John chapter 1, he says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things came into being through him, through the Word, through Jesus. And apart from Jesus, nothing came into being that has come into being. John 1 is talking about our Lord. In fact, Colossians chapter 1, verse number 16, talking about Jesus, listen to what it says. It says, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him, through Christ, through Jesus, and for Jesus. And so the triune God was involved in all of creation. And all of creation reveals the glory of that triune God. And so every individual has received the foundation for salvific faith, which is to say, every individual has received proof that there is a God to whom we are responsible, because God has spoken unto all of us through his creation. And so nature reveals that there is a glorious God, that there is a creator. And then scripture further reveals this God to humanity. So God has given us his word so that we might know him and that we might understand his purpose for our lives and his purpose for this world. And so scripture begins where nature leaves off. See, in the Bible, God immediately introduces and identifies himself as the creator, Genesis 1:1, right? And so the opening verse of God's word, which the word of God is his specific revelation unto us. So the opening verse of God's word is linked to creation. So the specific revelation is linked to general revelation. And so God begins his word by answering the question that's raised by the witness of nature. Questions like, who made all of this? How did all of us come to pass? And so here's what happens. Now God progressively reveals himself more and more throughout the scriptures until he finally and fully reveals himself through his son, Jesus the Messiah. I want you to look at what David had to say about God's specific revelation. Now we transition from the general revelation to the specific revelation. Look at verse number 7. There he says that the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. And in this section, David sings praise after praise over the value and the importance of the Word of God. And in doing so, he does so in a particular pattern. He starts by offering an important truth about the Bible, and then he links that truth to a personal benefit. For instance, look at verse 1. The important truth of the Bible is that the law of the Lord is perfect. That's the important truth, that it's perfect. And that word perfect has two shades of meaning. First of all, it means to be complete or entire. So God's word is his complete revelation, his entire revelation to mankind. This is significant because this is talking about the sufficiency of Scripture. You see, the law cannot save us because the law wasn't given for that purpose. The law is perfect and we are not. The law was given unto us to reveal to us our need for a Redeemer. And so God's Word provides us with everything that God wants us to know and everything that we need to know to live this life for the glory of God. It's perfect. It's complete. All that we need to know is entirely found within the Word of God. The word perfect also means flawless, undefiled, without blemish. This too is profoundly important. Because what this is saying unto us is that everything that's contained within the Bible is truth. It's all true. And so with that truth being established, we now begin to see the benefits of the truth. We get to see the benefits of having the Word of God in our lives. And so the first benefit is that it leads us to turn to God. It leads us to turn to Him. In verse number 7, it says the phrase, restoring the soul. Restoring, or some of your translations might render it reviving. Well, that means to turn back or to return. So Scripture tells us everything that we need to know about salvation. God's perfect law reveals our sinfulness, and it reveals our great need for a Savior. It tells us that salvation is made possible only through faith in the Son of God. That's how it turns us back unto God. So not only does it restore the soul, we're told that it is sure, or some translations say that it is trustworthy. The phrase there says that the testimony of the Lord is sure, which means that you can believe in it. You can build your life upon it, because God's Word will support you. God's Word will sustain you. God's Word will uphold you in every circumstance and situation that you find yourself in this world. So the first benefit is that it leads us to turn to the Lord. The second benefit is that the Word of God brings wisdom. It gives us wisdom. Verse 7 says the phrase, making wise the simple. Any simple ones among us? It should be all of us. Making wise the simple. You see, nature reveals that there is a God. And then Scripture reveals God's amazing wisdom to humanity. You see, through God's Word, every person has the ability to gain wisdom from the Lord Himself. Everyone. But here's the thing. A person has to take action. God's not just going to force His Word upon your life. God's not going to force Himself upon you. You have to take action. James, half-brother of our Lord, he says this in James chapter 1, verse number 5. He says, if any of you lacks for wisdom, you should ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. He's not looking for an excuse to withhold that wisdom to you. He says He gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But here's the thing. The wisdom of God is revealed to us in the Word of God. If you lack wisdom, get into the Word of God so that you can discover the wisdom of God. If you're not going to put forth the effort to know His Word, then how are you expected to understand His wisdom when His wisdom is linked to His Word? So as His children, we need to be into the Word of God. And we would do well to spend more time with ourselves, the Word of God, and then trusting in the Holy Spirit than we would in taking the Word and a big old stack of commentaries or other resources. And when we rely so much more on the work of other people rather than trusting in the Holy Spirit whom God has given each and every one of His children, so that the Holy Spirit can illuminate the truth of God's Word. And then go to some trusted resources to make sure that you are on track and that you haven't just given birth to some strange new form of doctrine that's out there. But far too often we rely on other people's work. Be alone with God and His Word, trusting and relying and reading and studying and praying so that he might give you the wisdom that he promises to give unto all of us. So, the benefit of the Word of God, it leads us to turn to him. It gives us wisdom. The third benefit is that it brings a deep, abiding joy in life. The phrase is rejoicing the heart. Those who truly and sincerely love God will have a desire to please God in all that they do and all that they say and all that they think and all that they feel. You get it? Everything. Right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 1 says, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you are doing, that you may do so even more." It's a word of encouragement. You've taken the instruction and you're walking in accordance to it. In other words, keep on doing that. And the benefit of the Word of God is that it helps to produce a deep, abiding joy in our lives when we're walking in obedience to His Word. Pleasing the Lord brings a calm assurance and a peace to our hearts, and that results in that deep, abiding joy. So it's knowing the Word and obeying the Word. It's both of those things working in harmony with one another that makes it possible for us to rejoice in the midst of life's most difficult seasons. Scripture tells us, like in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, there it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." Anybody distressed with various trials? Hello? And he says, "So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." It says, "And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." That's a good word right there. Let me give you the fourth benefit real quick. Fourth benefit is that the Word of God, it gives light to our eyes. Verse number 8 says it like this, "Enlightening the eyes." It brings light unto our eyes. What does that mean? It simply means that God's Word guides us through life. God's Word gives us insight, gives us understanding, so that we can have the insight and understanding of who we are and how we're supposed to live, what we're supposed to do. Psalm 43, verse number 3 says, "Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places." I love how we're going through a psalm a week. But by the time we get to Psalm 119, whatever year that happens to be, there's no way we're going to be able to accomplish that in 1 week. And so Lord knows how many weeks that will take us to get there and how many weeks it will take us to get through. But notice these verses that are found in Psalm 119. Verse 105 says, you know this, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, illuminating the way," right? Verse number 130 says that the unfolding of your words give light. The unfolding of your words means the teaching of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple, to which all the simple should respond with a good, strong, hearty. There's a few simple-minded ones here. It does. It gives us understanding and the insight that we desperately need. Let me give you the fifth benefit of the Word of God. The fifth benefit is that it stirs us to fear the Lord. The text says in verse number 9 that the fear of the Lord is clean. The fear of the Lord is designed to produce obedience in our lives. And that obedience will lead us to righteous living. The fear of the Lord, yes, it includes having a deep, abiding reverence for God. Sure. It also includes recognizing His sovereignty, recognizing His power, His holiness, and the righteousness of God. You see, the fear of the Lord drives us to believe the gospel. It drives us to receive His forgiveness of our sin. It's the fear of the Lord that drives us to establish a relationship with God that's based upon belief in His Son. But this fear, the fear of the Lord also compels us to live in obedience to His Word. It ought to compel us to walk in holiness and righteousness. It should compel us to serve Him by serving others, to love Him and love one another. That's what the fear of the Lord drives us to do. I want you to notice how David wraps up his exaltation of Scripture. He does so by proclaiming what God's Word means to him personally. Look at verse 10. He says, "They are more desirable than gold." Yes, than much fine gold. "Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." Oh, that we would be like David when it comes to the Word of God. May we, like David, treasure the Word of God. May we love and long for His Word to be received into our lives and to be demonstrated unto others. May we appreciate and have a high value of the Word of God. And if we will read it, study it, meditate upon it, and obey it, then we will please the Lord and live a life of righteousness. It's upon reflecting on God's Word that leads David to pray for a complete cleansing in his own life so that he could be found upright and acceptable before God. Verse 12 says, "Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." See, God's supreme witnesses, creation and Scripture, those two are like windows and mirrors in our lives. They're windows in the sense that through creation and through the Scriptures, we can see a holy God. But they're mirrors in the sense that through creation and through the Scriptures, we can see ourselves. And so they serve as to reveal God and to reveal ourselves. And so in His general revelation, we see that God's wisdom and His power are limitless. In contrast to that, we then discover that we are small, weak, subject unto Him. We are but His servants. When it comes to His specific revelation, we see that God is a holy God. He is a righteous God. In contrast to that, oh, we are desperately short of His holiness and His righteousness. We struggle to walk in faithful obedience to His will and to His Word. So what we've discovered through Psalm 19 is that we see the glory of God in the skies, and we see the grace of God in the Scriptures. And so the skies and the scripture combined together reveal to us all that we need to know about him, what we need to know about us, and how we're supposed to respond to that knowledge. In other words, the skies and the scriptures are calling us to a relationship with God through faith in his Son. So the big question for all of us in this moment is, do you believe in the Son of God? And in that belief, do you submit and subject yourself to his will being worked out in and through your life? Those that believe, we receive the righteousness of Christ credited to our account. But God doesn't just stop with that. We are being sanctified day by day, moment by moment. And on this path of sanctification, we're bound to mess up. We'll struggle at times. Maybe temporarily. For some, maybe great seasons of struggle. But in that struggle, know that you are a child of God if you put your faith and trust in his Son. Your salvation isn't determined by your feelings. It's about the work of God enacted through Christ that counts. So do you submit and surrender your life unto the King of Kings? And if so, will you seek to have a high value of the Word of God so that you might walk in accordance to his Word and to his will? Oh, that's my prayer for all of us today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in this song of response, I pray that you would be honored by what you see from us. There are those that are struggling with great heartaches in this room. Father, I pray that they would take those burdens and lay them at your feet, trusting in you, relying upon you, that you would sustain them, that you would guide them, that you would direct them. Father, give them the courage that they need today to face whatever it is that they're up against. There are enough people in this room to know that not everyone in this place is a child of yours. Therefore, Father, I pray that we could set aside the distractions that fill our mind. I pray that your Holy Spirit would draw them unto a salvific relationship with you, and that that would be matched with repentance from us. God, in this moment, help us to know if there's any offense in our lives. And if so, grant us both the conviction and the courage to confess those sins, repent from them, and seek to walk in a way that completely honors and glorifies you. And as we go through this song of response, may your will be completed in and through our lives. And may our response bring honor and glory unto you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.